Good evening. It is good to see each one of you here again this evening. We appreciate your presence. This morning we looked at the significance of the birth of Jesus Christ. This evening we want to look at, as we noted this morning, the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know it is when Brother Heath was here holding our meeting that coincided with what the world celebrates as Easter. Easter Sunday, an annual holiday that is celebrated by many. Millions of people around the world commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on this day. And just as many consider Christmas to be the most religious holiday, the other side of the coin is that many consider Easter Sunday to be the most holy of religious holidays. For some, it marks the only time that they will attend church services. Christmas runs second place. And just as we noted this morning, the Christians in the first century did not have an annual observance of the birth of Christ. They did not have an annual observance of the death of Christ. The word Easter is only found in the King James Bible. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, when he had taken him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. That is the American standard. The King James uses there in the place of the Passover, Easter. The word translated in the Greek is actually Passover, and is translated elsewhere in the King James Bible as Passover. The ISBE, again, a non-inspired collection of writers and editors of a secular book. This is, we noted this morning that the Encyclopedia Britannica says there are nothing revealed to us about the day that Christ was born. The ISBE says it is reasonably certain that the New Testament contains no yearly celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Easter in the Greek and Latin is pronounced or is Pascha, or Resurrection Day. You might have heard some refer to it as that instead of Easter as Resurrection Day. It is a day celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The week before is considered a holy week. It does not follow the Gregorian or the Julian calendars, but it is determined by a lunar solar calendar, similar to the Hebrew calendar. In other words, it doesn't fall on any one fixed day. So it is called as what is referred to as a movable feast. The First Council of Nicaea in 325 explicitly laid down rules for Easter. One of those was it falls on the first Sunday following the first ecclesiastical full moon on the 14th day on or soonest to March 21st. Oddly enough, they give no details of how they came up with their calculations or their computations for this day or this time. But Easter, many people, is linked to the Passover by symbolism as well as by its position in the calendar. Christians, quote-unquote Christians, have various customs varying across the spectrum concerning Easter. There are many who have a sunrise service Many will have a Paschal greeting.
Primarily in the UK and not here in the US, but there is what they will call a clipping off of the church. And what that is just what that means is a mass embrace of the actual building. They stand outside the building, circle the building, holding hands.
Decorating Easter eggs,
which is symbolic of the empty tomb.
Easter was celebrated by the pagans in the month of April, according to the Saxe calendar, in which it is called Easter month.
Christians today, and churches today, who follow the New Testament pattern, do not celebrate Easter per se. Like the church in Jerusalem. We'll catch up here. The church in Jerusalem, they are content to abide in the apostles' doctrine, just as they are in the birth of Christ, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And Paul is teaching regarding the traditions of men in Galatians chapter 4 and 9 through 11. And Matthew chapter 15, they value Jesus' warnings against the traditions of men. This, again, does not demean in any way the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has great significance to the Christian. It is something that we should think about often, certainly more than once a year. It is an appropriate subject to talk about on Easter Sunday, quote-unquote Easter Sunday. Just as the birth of Jesus Christ is appropriate to talk about near or on December 25th. Having no connection with either one, it is an appropriate subject and topic to talk about any time of the year. Just as Thanksgiving, as we talked about this morning, I mentioned this morning, and Mother's Day as well. Even though the churches do not celebrate such holidays as those. So again, with this thought in mind,
let's take the opportunity here to review and to see what the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is for the Christian. Its significance can be seen
first by considering our text there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ was not raised, Paul mentions several things there, that if Christ was not raised, then what are we doing? Verse 14, he says that our gospel preaching would be in vain. The preaching of the apostles is empty, it is meaningless. And because they proclaim nothing more than a fairy tale or a fictional story. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, our preaching is vain, and he is doing exactly what he'd warned and told the Ephesians about. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "Let no man deceive you with empty words." If Christ has not been raised from the dead, Paul and the apostles' words are empty and useless and worthless, and they are deceiving people. Not only is the preaching in vain, our faith, verse 15, is in vain. Our belief in Christ would also be empty and meaningless. Our faith would be a lie, a story of make-believe, and no truth in it whatsoever. The apostles, verse 15 as well, says the Paul says that we would be false witnesses. They witnessed Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Seen it. They saw him. They spoke of Jesus being raised. They just need to hit this a little harder here. They spoke of Jesus being raised from the dead, Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. Then Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses. They claimed to have spent 40 days with him after the resurrection, eating and drinking with him in Acts chapter 10 and verse 39 beginning. Acts chapter 10 and verse 39 says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom also they slew, hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and gave him to be made manifest, not to all the people, but to unto witnesses that were chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." I'm a pretty simple man. I understand of simple things. I know the difference between before and after. They ate and drank with Jesus after he rose from the dead. They saw him. They were with him. There is no way that they could have been deceived or mistaken. Either they told the truth, or they were deliberate liars and deceivers and frauds. If Christ had not been raised, verse 17, we are still in sin. It would have been a liar that died on the cross. No such person could have provided a sacrifice that was holy and without blemish. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, there is no hope for you and I. Verse 18, believers have perished at death. Their faith would have been in a false Messiah. They would have had no atonement for their sins. Dying in their sins, there is and would have been no hope at all. In verse 19 there, he says, Christians are those who believe in Jesus Christ and that he has been raised from the dead. If that has not happened, we live a miserable, the King James says, miserable, the American Standard, their pitiable life. If there is nothing beyond the grave, the Christian has sacrificed everything. Every bodily and worldly pleasure for no benefit whatsoever. A man who has put everything he is or ever hopes to be on something that is not true is to be pitied. If we understand the term miserable in a sense of a person's temporal circumstances makes him miserable, this condition would not characterize all of all ages. Most Christians live a rather enjoyable life upon this earth, equally as good as the unbeliever. Paul uses the term here through the Greek word eleinois to refer to the delusion under which Christians would live and the great disappointment they are destined to experience if they have given up everything for Christ in hope of a resurrection to eternal life. If we only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable, miserable. Because we believe in a false Messiah, because our faith in him leads us to refrain from much of what the worldly pleasures in this world offers. because we are often ridiculed and persecuted for our faith. Paul makes it very clear, though. The resurrection of Christ is the foundational to the Christian faith, to our faith. If Jesus is not raised, then we should not be Christians. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, what are we doing here? Why are we studying the Bible? Why are we observing the Lord's Supper? Why are we living for Him and not for ourselves? If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we might as well believe, as many do, that after death, there's nothing else. There's no hope beyond the grave. Let's look at it from another angle here. If Christ has been raised from the dead, if Christ has been raised from the dead, Romans chapter 4, it verifies our justification. Verses 24 and 25, but for our sake also, unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on Him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. That word used one time more in chapter 5 and verse 18. It's evident here in this passage of Romans chapter 4 that we are not saved or justified by the merits of our own works, but by our obedience to Jesus Christ. Justification is the act of God's declaring man free from guilt and acceptable to Him. The act or the process rather than the result is the emphasis in this word. Jesus claimed that His blood would be adequate. When He instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, He says, "This is My blood." And by raising Him from the dead, God demonstrated His acceptance of Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. Later on in Romans, in chapter 8 and verse 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, who is making intercession for us? To God the Father. If Christ had been raised from the dead, why do we pray to God the Father through Jesus the Son? Why do we pray at all? Because if Christ had been raised from the dead, there'd be no need for prayer. There'd be no need for us to communicate with our Father. There'd be nothing to communicate Him for. Not only does it verify our justification, though, it demonstrates the power that is available to the Christian. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling,
what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might which he wrought in Jesus in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. The statement there at the beginning, there, verse 18, the eyes of the heart. The heart in Scripture is the very core of life, at the center of life. As described by in Offord's Greek New Testament, it is the very core and center of life. Only as God enlightens us can we know His will for us with an absolute certainty of future good. God's power. That word power from in the Greek is istus, meaning ability, a force, a strength, or might, defined by Thayer. It is from a root word and from a form in the Greek word echo, which means to have hold, have possession of. I think of that word, their power, and from the word echo in the Greek, to have hold of, have possession of. What does Peter say? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, this are a royal priesthood, an elect nation, a people for God's own possession. God's power is available to those who he possesses or possess him. God's power is often referred to as the deliverance from Egypt. But here in the context of Ephesians chapter 1, it has a much greater standard. Much greater standard in that power. It is the very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, which now he makes available to us. That power of God is available at our conversion. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, in whom ye were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein ye were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. The power that God supplies is not, I don't have the ability to raise somebody from the dead. Don't mistake that power that he gives. But this power that he gives us here is that we can overcome. That we can be and strive to be him and like him. He supplies us the power, that the help in this world. In Colossians here, it talks of circumcision, which is a direct analogy to baptism here and the Old Testament rite of circumcision. The circumcision here that it talks about is the death of Christ, by which that brought severance from the old age. The circumcision of the heart, we often talk about, is the cleansing of sin and the reconciled to God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says, seeing you have purified
your souls by your obedience to the truth. The circumcision of heart.
1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter talks of baptism.
His baptism that saves us.
At our baptism, at our conversion, this power of God is available then to us. But that power continues. It is available for us to live the life as a Christian. Turn back into Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at here in verses 11 through 13. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall also, or shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. God enables us and empowers us to live by the Spirit.
To the Philippians, Paul says in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13,
So then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It was God who created us and enabled us and created within us both the will and the power to promote goodwill. It was Him,
Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that He created us for good works, for His purpose. Too many people have the attitude, I can't. I can't this or that. I can't live as a Christian. This might be why they don't obey the gospel. I can't. I can't do this. I can't do that. But with God, I can do all things through Him that strengtheneth me.
Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13.
I can.
Why? For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I can do all things through Him.
Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20.
To Him that is able, according to the power that worketh in us.
Chapter 6 and verse 10.
Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I can do all things through Him that strengtheneth me. I can overcome.
I can resist Satan. I can be pleasing to God. But it takes what is in your heart to do that.
It takes what is in the Scriptures. Again, described in Offord's Greek New Testament. It takes what is the very core and center of life, the heart. It takes your heart to do that. Christ's resurrection gives us hope concerning our own resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now remember what we read back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That if Christ had not been raised from the dead, then we have no hope. Our preaching is vain. Our faith is in vain. We have no hope whatsoever. And here Peter says that God has begat us again unto a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here Peter beginning with an admonition and praise to God, the source of every benefit. Peter begins here to build up a picture of spiritual wealth. Begot, or begat there, as us, with a result of a possession of a living hope. This hope and assurance proclaimed and attested by Christ's resurrection is a fact. It's not a myth. It's not a story. It's not a fable, but it is a fact. His resurrection, verse 21, his resurrection gives us hope, whom through him are believers in God that raised him from the dead and gave glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. And this is especially true to the believers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are fallen asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. On down through verse 18, there are some very comforting words that you've no doubt heard more than once. But it gives us hope. Those are still here. Those that are still alive. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, I have no hope of seeing my mother again. I have no hope of seeing my father. I have no hope of seeing my grandfather, grandmother. I have no hope of seeing those who have lived faithfully that I have known through the years and have left this life ever again. And to be perfectly honest with you, that's a depressing thought. I want that hope. I want that hope that Christ gives. If I want to see them again, I must believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and live my life to be able to do that. If Christ has been raised from the dead, it demands our complete loyalty. Romans chapter 14 and in verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. The Christian does not live or die for themselves. Life and death are focused upon the Lord. He was raised and then exalted to become our Lord. Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 36. Turn with me here to look at Ephesians chapter 1 concerning this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world. This authority and power that he's talking about here, that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, all power and authority is given to me on heaven and in earth. So the power not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, that this fullness of him that filleth all in all. This power, this authority was given to him, indicating his complete victory. He is my Lord. He is my King. He is my Savior. He deserves my loyalty. He died for me. He deserves for me to be loyal to him. He deserves my service to him. If Christ has been raised from the dead, and we believe that, and we have faith in God, that God raised him from the dead, it demands our loyalty. And our lives and our services belong to him. Romans chapter 14, this time again in verses 7 and 8. For none of us liveth to himself, and none dieth to himself. For whether we live, we die, we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. I'm not my own. I do not belong to myself. I belong to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. One should now live wholly for their Lord, not for self. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Luke chapter 9, and verse 23, to say that we are to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow him. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38 says, if we do not do that, Jesus says there, we are not worthy to be called his. We are not worthy of him. He deserves my loyalty. He deserves praise and honor and glory from me. He died for me. He was raised for me from the dead. What do I owe him? One very simple answer. I owe him everything. The impact of the resurrection should not go unfelt in our lives. It should not be just a casual thought in our minds, even as we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. As a historical event, it has everlasting implications for both the believer and the unbeliever. The believer must never lose sight of the significance of the resurrection. Do our lives demonstrate that we serve a risen Lord and Savior? Do we possess the hope, the peace, and the strength that the reality and the power of His resurrection gives to the Christian? The unbeliever needs to examine the significance of the resurrection carefully. For it verifies the deity of Jesus, that He has all authority. Romans 1:4, Matthew 28:19, Acts 2, verse 36. And it also verifies the truthfulness of what He taught, such as no one can come to the Father except through Him. John 14 and verse 6. Matthew 26 and verse 28, His blood was shed for the remission of sins. John 10 and verse 10, He came to offer abundant life. John 14 and verse 2, He went to prepare a place for us. Verse 3, He shall come again. John 5, verses 28 and 29, and chapter 12 and verse 48. There will be a resurrection of the dead and the ensuing judgment. Chapter 8 and verse 24. If Jesus rose from the dead, then one must believe in Him. With all of this, and so much more that we could say in the course of how significant the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, I believe that through what we have looked at this evening is sufficient, and may we never forget the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives. He deserves to be remembered more than once a year. He deserves to be remembered every waking moment that we have. Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says we are to proclaim His death until He comes. Not His birth, but His death. We don't want to minimize in any way whatsoever the birth of our Lord and Savior. But His death is what gives us hope. His death is what forgives us of our sins. His death, and what it means to us. What does it mean to you? How important is it to you? If He has not been raised from the dead, then everything I have said this evening is absolutely false. Everything that the apostles taught is false. I do not believe it to be so. I want something better to live for. I want some place to look forward to. And only by the death of Jesus Christ can that be possible. He died for you. He died for me. What does it mean to you? You personally, what does Jesus' death mean to you? In likeness of death, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the unbeliever can come to Christ and die to their sins, be buried in that water, and raised again to a new life. If that is your need this evening, and that is your desire, we would implore with you, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would think very, very serious about your life. Because what I do know, what I truly believe that Christ raised from the dead, that He was, and I truly believe that He is coming again. But I do not know when. So it is imperative, if you have not obeyed the gospel, that you look to your life, examine your life, and see your need to put Christ on in baptism. Just as urgent is that for the erring Christian, the erring child of God, to examine your life. And if you have gone back into sin, gone back into the ways of the world, repent of that sin and ask God for His forgiveness. Time is short. Life is uncertain. Christ is coming. Don't wait until it's too late. We can help you and encourage you to do so this evening. Why not come now while we stand and while we sing?